We're doing a series of messages. It's only half a dozen. I titled it Looking for Life in the Church. Today is June 19th of 2016. I titled this message, Symptoms of Decline and Reversing Decline. It all started after studying a book, The Autopsy of a Deceased Church, and I wanted to take an honest look at our little church. I got a new leader last summer. Todd became our bishop, and shortly thereafter, he sent me a stack of books, and one of them was this one, and I put it aside, didn't really want to deal with it, but eventually led to small groups looking at it. And then after we finished the small groups, I thought it would be a really good idea if all of us took a look at what it had to say. So I want us to not just look in the context of the book, but with open eyes and open heart about our church. Now, in the book, there were several prayers at the end of each one of the chapters, and so I put some of them into this message to do as a responsive reading. For you who aren't here, I don't normally do responsive readings, but today we're going to try to do one. So pray this one with me, will you? God, open my eyes that I might see my church as you see it. I can hear me, but I don't hear you. Let me see where change needs to take place, even if it's painful to me. And use me, I pray, to be an instrument of that change, whatever the cost. God, please let me be a part of the solution, not the problem. Show me what I need to see. Open my eyes to your reality and give me the courage to move forward in the direction you desire. Amen. Now, you get to do that several other times, so that's just kind of a warm-up run. I want to ask you to do some homework. Would you think about and define for yourself life in a church, a church with life in it? What does that look like? Would you take some time over the week and for your own personal criteria and to help me, what does it look like when a church has life in it? Not just warm bodies cooling the air conditioning down, but a church that's got life in it. Now, I want to put a disclaimer up front. I put it in a different color that I don't look at things the same way Mr. Rayner did. I look at things rather differently. He has a very mathematical, quantifiable equation way of looking at church, which is good for me because that's not normally the way I do. Most of my value in church life is in the spiritual life of the members. That's how I value life in the church. Do they love and serve God? And based on my criteria, if you took the population of our church and you listed how many of those people are in service at our Christian camp, lead our small groups, lead our prayer, are members of our board, all the things that go on in the church, because we're so small, almost everybody shows a spiritual love for God and a willingness to serve. So I'd be delighted to percentage-wise put our population against any church, and I'm sure that we would score really well. If you took our annual giving and looked at the percentage of that that goes to missions, I would stack our numbers up with anybody's. But there's a number of things in this book that we don't quite line up with Mr. Rayner. So, the symptoms of decline and reversing decline. Point one, what are the symptoms of decline? And point two, what are the symptoms of reversing the decline? By definition in the book, churches are either growing, they're stagnant, or they're declining. That's the way he looks at churches. So, will you agree with me that we don't seem to be growing numerically? There's not more people here on an average Sunday. You guys boost our numbers today. We just need to have more kids so we could have more family come. But on an average basis, over the last 3 years, we decline one or two people a year in attendance. And because of that, then revenues decline. So if you look at church based on his numbers, we're not growing. Boy, I clicked that twice. Why do many church members in dying churches refuse to see the decline in the health of their church? Do you think we refuse to see or we're deceived? I don't think there's anybody in our church that's refusing to look at the church, but I think oftentimes we're deceived into not really thinking things through, that years go by and all of a sudden we just haven't really thought about our church and growth and that sort of thing. So we're either stagnant, we're just holding steady, or we're declining. In many ways, it looks like to me we're in a very slow process of decline based on the numbers and the qualifications in this book. Symptoms, what are they? Try the best you can to step back a little bit, look at the church, and let's get an honest appraisal. It would be really fun if I had a way of gathering data from all you visitors to see what you see, because you don't see us all the time. It's rarer for long-term church members to see the erosion in their church. They come every Sunday, we do what we do, and you don't really notice that we're eroding and declining. It's usually slow, and oftentimes, according to the book, imperceivably slow the way churches decline. And if the numbers over the last few years, we lose one member in average attendance per Sunday over the 3 years, that's really not a lot. And so it is a rather slow decline. I came here in the summer of 2004, so I've been here 12 years. And what was your church like 15 years ago when Jim Holloway was here? It was different. Jim is radically different than I am in the way he does things. I remember one of the first times that I came here, he literally called and practically came to the house saying, I want to get 100 people in church. And I think it was for Easter. And he went to a lot of people who were going to go to Easter service at another church and get them to come here to see if he could get 100. And he begged, borrowed, stole, coerced family members with food, all kinds of things. But Jim does things different. And there were more people here when Jim was here. When he and his family left, well, just his family took a third of the population when they left. But it was different. And a lot of times when I tell people it's been 12 years that we've been seeking the Lord and trying to learn how to obey him together, they say, really, has it been that long? It feels that long. Think about it. Do you see any signs of erosion? Can you get an honest assessment? Can you honestly look at what we do without taking it personal? Often decline is in the physical facilities. When Dan and Tammy first came to church, Dan was amazed that our kitchen was in such disarray and the basement was such a mess. Well, it's not anymore. When you go down there, we've actually fixed that. But for a long time, it just was deteriorating. There wasn't a practical effort to do maintenance on the facilities. The Tuesday work days are something that we've implemented trying to change that. Wayne was telling us that they had a Saturday. It was like the second Saturday of the month when he was out in California, when all the men of the church came to the church and they worked. And so it was a great idea. So we've been doing that, trying to maintain the facilities. Decline in vibrant ministries. Like I was telling you this morning, we're just now restarting a kids' church because there really haven't been kids. So rather than declining, we could actually say we're growing in that one. A decline in the prayer lives of members. Of all of the things that he listed, I think this one is the most important, that we tend to get complacent in our prayer lives in concern with our church. The things that are personal, the things that are family, tend to do those, but when it comes to praying for the church, I think in many ways there's been a erosion or a decline in our prayer lives. Of all the things I found in the book, this one seems to be the one you'll hear me talk about the most. There's a decline in the outward focus of the church, and I think you could see that that would be true of our church. A decline in connection with the community. One of the shocking things in the book was if you went to the checkout in your grocery store and asked them about your church, would they know about your church? I thought, none of the people who check me out at Kroger's know I'm the preacher boy out here. Most people don't know we're here. It's kind of like a well-kept secret. But there is not a connection with the community where we're out there and noticeable, even in the Christian community. A decline in the hope and the dreams of those that remain. And I think if many of us are honest, we really haven't dreamed up any dreams for the church. We come and we enjoy worshiping together, but as far as setting long-term goals or short-term goals or having hopes or dreams, it not so much. So I think that's something we could look at. Do you see any of those to be true of us? I shared my opinions with you. Do you see some of them? Why do you think it happens? Why do you think the book says it happens? In the book, he used a passage from Haggai chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The time has not come to rebuild the Lord's house. So the people at this time, they had come back from Babylon after enduring their 70 years of captivity, and they decided it's not time to rebuild the house. Then the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? In verse 9, you expected much, but you see it turned out to be little. You brought it home and I blew it away. Interesting passage. You can actually bring a lot home and have the Lord just blow it away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because my house remains in ruin while each of you is busy with your own home, your own house. So that was 2,500 years before Jesus walked the earth he made. This is 2,016 years after his life. Are things really much different? Are things really much different in our lives? On your outline A, one of the reasons church go into decline is the comfort of the members. Your first blank is comfort. We tend to be more comfortable working on our stuff, doing the things on our to-do list, than putting the Lord's work, the Lord's building, the Lord's stuff higher. We're more concerned with our own personal comfort than the kingdom of God. We tried to develop a prayer life in our church. Chad and Dana were enthusiastic about that. They set up a Wednesday night prayer meeting, but most of the time, it was just the three of us and whoever they got to babysit the children that showed up. Most people chose to stay in their recliners on Wednesday night, stay where it was comfortable, than to drive all the way out here for prayer. And unfortunately, in many ways with the church, that's what's happened to our culture in 2016. It's more concerned with our comfort than God's kingdom. Do we, or should I say, do I invest more time in my stuff or in God's stuff? Am I willing to give up my comfort, my time to do His will, His work? I think if we're honest, all of us spend more time thinking about our stuff, the things we need to get done, and praying about the projects that we're working on, the family that we're involved with, the needs in our lives, than we do the church. Now, I don't think that's bad that we have a concern for these other things, but putting the Lord into a priority, I think, is important for us as a church to have life in it. Be honest. As a congregation, you can make the decision. You can decide whether you want to value the Lord's kingdom more than just Sunday morning attendance. Be on your outline. God is first, others are second, I am third. Now, is that the way we think and live? I think practically speaking, if you took a survey in the United States of America in the Church of Jesus Christ on this Sunday, most people would see what they need first, others second, and God's third. They've got it actually inverted or reversed. The way it's supposed to be is God's always first, we take care of others second, and then ourselves third. Have we become self-centered and self-gratifying? I think without really thinking about it, we have. We tend to value what we want, we need, the way we think it should be, more than seeking God's will, waiting on His response to our request. The book had some good equations. If others are first, that equals life. If me first, that equals death. Really simple, but I think really true. In the life of a church, if we valued others first, that would be an equation to say our church had life. But if it's me first, my comfort, the way we want to do it, the way we've always done it, the way it should be, the way this is the denomination always did it, could lead to death. The conclusion at the end of the book of the autopsy is you only do an autopsy on a dead cadaver. And many churches in the United States are dead. Now, in Philippians 2, verse 2, Paul writes to the church, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded and having the same love, being the same one in spirit, one in mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking on your own interests, but each of you the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." That passage is where I got God first, others second, me third. That's the way Jesus lived. And that's the way I think we should live. So, is Paul saying to the church, you should have the same mindset as Christ? Or is Paul saying to the church, you could have the same mindset as Christ Jesus? I think both are true. And the theological implications of thinking that you could actually obtain the mind of Christ, you could actually have the same mindset as him, is wild. But I think we could do that. And practically speaking, as a church, I think we should do that. I believe this mindset is the goal of the person, and it should be the goal of the church to live out. Anything other than the mind of Christ is really not Christianity. It's just playing church. So that's the goal that I want us to aim at, putting God first in our church, others second, and our needs third. Now, no church is perfect. No pastor is perfect. I'm a great illustration of that. Both church and pastor can enter into a relationship, hope and believe in the best about each other. And I think we have that. I think you do a really nice job putting up with me, and I'm so blessed to have you in my life. I think that we trust each other and we love each other. I think that's real in our church. See on your outline. I do not think we resist to change, but I do think we've become complacent. I did have a Freudian slip in there that I forgot to eliminate the first blank, so you only had to write the one. I don't think we're resistant to change. I think we've just become complacent. It's just we do what we do, and we enjoy what we do, and we don't really stop to think about, is this what God wants us to do, or are we just doing what we've always done? I think we just kind of become complacent, comfortable, or sleepy. Maybe the enemy has deceived us into thinking we're okay. We're okay the way we are. As I look at some of the history of the church before Jim Holloway came to be the pastor, there was only four or five people around here. And then they got Uncle Monkey they got Jim to come and be the pastor for a while, and there were more people. And then when he left, you guys asked me to do this. And I always want to remind you, the first four times Don asked me, I said, no, thank you. That's really not what I'm called to do, I don't think. My personality is not set up right to do this. It's just not who I am. But for 12 years, we've been doing it. And I think we've become complacent and thinking, we're okay. You know, there's people here. We're paying the bills. You know, we're giving good. I mean, we've got these home Bible studies going on all over the place, camps thriving and growing. I did think of you last night, Chad. I had a party at my house, and one of the young Meeks boys, Seth, has moved up north, and he's working at Camp Wilderness, which is like ours, a full service camp year round, and they average a little over 9,000 youth a year. That Chad's shaking his head. He said, we got 50 coming, and I'm kind of mind boggled. $9,000. Over 9,000 youth go through that camp in a year. And I was thinking, well, we could probably do 3,000 with the facilities we have over the year. But, you know, we become complacent. And if we get a little bit of growth, we say that's good. And we forget, or I forget, to dream big. And think how big my God is. He says I could have the same mind as his boy, the same compassion. When Jesus walked this earth, he says, oh, this trick stuff I'm doing, healing the sick, raising the dead, blind people, lame people, that's nothing. You guys can do more than this after I leave. But I don't think we believe it. We become complacent. It's good enough the way we're doing it. Now, so let's consider this a wake-up call. My boss sent me the book for a reason. I think nothing happens by accident. Let's stop playing church and let's look to reverse this decline. We don't have to do it overnight, but I think it's something we honestly should look at. So, what are the symptoms of reversing a decline? Where does a church begin if its members and leaders truly desire reversal? What sacrifices must we make? What comforts must we give up? In order to change, we're going to have to sacrifice. In order to change, we're going to have to give up the things that we do that we're comfortable with and become uncomfortable. Christianity is by nature designed to make you uncomfortable. Have joy and peace within, but the life circumstances that Jesus lived, the prophets lived, consistently, Abraham and these people were giving up their comfort. So, will you pray with me again? Here's our next responsive reading. I believe all things are possible through you, God. Show me what I need to do to get my church from hopeless to hope. And give me courage and strength to make these changes, even though those changes are very painful. Amen. Or as we used to say in the Lutheran church, amen. There are points in time when a church can reverse a decline. But if the members of the church refuse to see the reality or they're blinded to the slow erosion, it'll continue. So I think this is one of those points in time where we as a church could look at what we do, gather information, get before the Lord, and find some things to do to change the way our church exists. Should we face the reality and God's power and reverse our course? I think we should. I think the first line of that prayer, I believe anything's possible if God's in it and wants you to do it. So I think we could change. Would you like to be our hero? Would you like to be the one? There's always one. When we did our study of the book of Hebrews a few years ago in chapter 11, it's subtitled The Heroes of Faith. What do you remember about these people? In Hebrews 11, the first 7 verses, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we don't see. That's what I'm asking you to believe in. That our church could change, even though we don't see it from where we're standing, that it could change. Hebrews 11, 2. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so what is seen was made out of what was not visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he commended his righteousness when God spoke well of his offerings. By faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. And we've talked about Abel a number of times. By faith, Enoch was taken from life and did not experience death. He could not be found because he had been taken away with God. Can you think about what it's like for this guy? Almost 5,000 years walking around heaven waiting for the tribulation to come so he can come back and be one of the witnesses and testify. Can you imagine wandering around heaven for 5,000 years? You and the prophet are the only two humans up there that are alive. Everybody else is spiritually regenerated. Wouldn't that be cool? Anyway, verse 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he will reward those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, warned about things, by fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, Isaac did this, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, Moses, all these people were just normal people who believed God would do what he said and would use their faith for his good. So why not us, practically speaking? Why not you? Why not me? Why can't we be people like that? So when we do on Father's Day meet our Heavenly Father face to face, he says, well done, boy, well done, girl. You lived a life of faith in the time that you were on that earth. That's what I'd like for all of us. But I think there's things we have to change in order to get there. Now, all these people were heroes of faith because they obeyed God, even though they didn't know the consequences of their obedience. I have another prayer for us. You want to pray this one with me? God, give me the conviction and the courage to live like the heroes of Hebrews 11. Teach me not to hold on to things in my church that are a personal preference and style. Show me not only how to let go, but where to let go, so that I may heed your commands more closely. Amen. Now, A on your outline, a church must admit and confess the desire, the dire need. So you got to admit we need to and confess the things that we've got to let go of. Do you think or see that to be true of us, that we are in dire need? Or are you living, like the book says, in the deception that we're okay? We don't need to change. We can just keep on like we are. We're surviving, we're maintaining, we're still here, we're okay. Or do you want to admit there's a dire need? Do you still think we're okay? I think a lot of people do. We're okay the way we are. We don't need to change. There have been times in my life when I knew what God wanted me to do. This is not one of those. I need help. I need your help. For one reason or another, I see that there's a need to change. I'm willing to change, but I don't know exactly what to do. I'm sure that Abraham got that from Sarah when they were wandering day to day. When are we going to get where we're going? I don't know. What are we doing? We're just following God. So I'm following God, but I'm expecting your help to help me define this and see it. It's not just my church. It's our church. It's his church. And I need your help. Would you be willing to take an honest audit and spend some time being involved in ministries of our church? Would you? Would you up the ante a little bit, put your life on the table? Do we need to take an honest look at how we spend our money? Do we need to revisit where we invest the revenues that flow through the church and the camp? Maybe. I think we need more of God and less of us in the workings of our church. Would you be willing to pray that that becomes our reality? That it becomes more about God leading us than our great ideas or the worldly methods that many churches are using. B on your outline, our church must pray for wisdom and strength to do what's necessary. Here again, I think the prayer lives of the individuals, the corporate prayer life of the church is one of the key components. Is there anything about what we're doing that we are not willing to change? Is there anything on that slide? To me, it's a blank sheet. There's nothing that we do that I'm not willing to put on the table and say, we need to change the way we do that. We need to change our attitudes about that. We need to write something new on that page. I don't see as anything so sacred that we do that we couldn't adjust it. Pray God will give us a courage and the strength to make the changes he reveals to us. Should we pray God will open our eyes for opportunities to reach into the community? last week when we looked at how we left the church around the corner, they seem to have a good community focus. If you look at their Kalita newsletter that they send out, it's amazing the things that they're doing. Practical Personal Care Pantry, you can get help there. They have Wednesday night meals. You looking for fellowship? Join us. Having trouble making ends meet money? Come to us. Local community dinners? Come join us. Need a ride? We've got cars. Give us a call. Like to help providing food? Give us a call. We can bring you something. It just goes on and on, the community service things that these guys are doing. So my thought is, maybe rather than trying to reinvent the wheel, we should just get in a closer working relationship with them. If we put our heart into service and then see what God does. We're trying to do things. There was a sign out front. We're giving away lunches to people in town, the kids that aren't in school, trying to come up with ways to touch the community. Those guys got a wheel rolling. Maybe we could just come help them grease it. I don't know. See on your outline, our church must be willing to change radically. As I read the Bible, it reads like sometimes great things happen when people are willing to let God use them. But the willing is the deal. I had a party at my house last night. All the old members of the VCL, the Victorious Christian Living People, gathered. We sit around in the living room. When I was recruiting people, I look for faithful, available, teachable people. I call them fat people. I was looking for fat people. People who are faithful, people who are available, and most times the availableness was the most important commodity. Am I willing to be a servant? That's the big deal. Are you willing to change radically? Chad is preaching, Here I Am. It's a good message for our camp this year. Here I am. Will you stand up and say that? Are you willing to live up to our name of last week? Remember, we were the radicals. We are the radicals. Why don't we live that out? Why have we become so complacent and mild-mannered that people don't look at us as radicals anymore? Why couldn't we be the radical Christians? I don't know why not. D, our change must lead to action and outward focus. Over the next few weeks, I hope to put some shoe leather to these ideas. They say talk is cheap, action speaks louder than words. Next week, I hope to show you some of the things we could change. But you're a big part of this process, so please pray and think about life in a church. In the past, we've tried to reach to the community. We've asked them to come here. We may need to go to them. Here's one of the events we're planning for this summer, a Summer Olympics, an event where we're going to go out into the community and try to reach the youth. We're doing it in conjunction with the church next door. This is the revenue that we gathered from Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But we're actually going to go out into the community and try to reach them. We need to do more of that. Are you willing to go to them? Or should we just keep asking them to come to us? I think when you look at the last words Jesus said, it was go, make disciples. Don't ask them to come to you. You go to them. Okay, I got one last prayer to pray together. Will you pray with me? God, give my church and me a heart for our community. Let me see the people through your eyes and give me the courage and wisdom to let go of this church. Lord, let me see my church with honest, open eyes. Help me grasp where you've gotten off balance in inward and outward ministries. And give our church a vision to make a difference in our community. Even more, God, use me to be a catalyst and an instrument for change that must take place in our church. Amen. So, when I talk about community, I'm talking about the state community of Sterling, Rock Falls, Dixon, Milledgeville, Chadwick. I'd like us to become known out there.